Oh, spread the tidings around. Wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woe abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit from heaven has been given. The promise of God has been fulfilled. Oh, spread the tidings around wherever man is found. The Holy Spirit is being given today. It's a promise through Abraham, fulfilled, if you will, through Christ, and proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood before the Jews and called upon them to repent, every one of them in Jesus' name, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would become recipients of the Holy Spirit. This promise was to them, to their children, and to as many as the Lord our God has called. Help! Help! Won't somebody please help me? Is the call of the woes of men today. Story of a man fell over a cliff. On his way, there was a tree, a little tree. He grabbed a hold of it, hanging there. He began to call out for help. Three or four times he called, "Help! Help! Is there anybody up there?" Finally, he heard a voice saying, "Let go! Let go and I'll save you." "Help," he said. "Help anybody up there. I say, let go. Let go, and I promise I will save you." "Well, who are you?" "I am God." "Anybody else up there?" It's amazing to me how many Christians still calling for help don't know to whom they should be calling. God is the aspect of our hope. He is the aspect of every aspect of our voice. God knew we would need help to get through this life. He knew we would. He gives the Holy Spirit, and He is the gift that God gives every one of us to help us. That is His gift. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." If you really believe that God had the power and ability to create the earth from nothing and sustain it by His word power, then how in the world can you question His ability to help you? Help you. Why should He even be mindful of us? He knows we're but dust. And yet He's mindful of every aspect of what you and I deal with every day. That is the reason Jesus came down here, took upon Himself human flesh, so He could be tried in every way. You could say Jesus walked in your moccasins. He walked every step you have to wait. He was tempted in every way. So when He went back to the side of the throne of God, He could empathize. He could feel. He could know exactly what you have to experience and go through in this life today. John 14:16, when Jesus, before He ascended, said, "I will ask the Father, He'll give you another helper." In verse 26 of 14th chapter, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is the helper. He is one who will walk along beside you through whatever you're going through in life. God promised you He would give you a helper. And that person is the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at Ephesians 4, and we're looking at the seven aspects of doctrine that Paul says we are to preserve as far as the unity of the faith is concerned. We saw the body is the body of Christ. Anyone who has any common sense knows that your spirit dwells in your body. And if you want to become recipients of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, then you need to be taken by God and grafted into the body of Christ where His Spirit dwells. The Spirit of God doesn't just float all around here and you or I are going to ask for Him. We have to be in the body of Christ in order to have relationship and fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I hope so. Because the Bible says that Holy Spirit, as you and I have been given, and as He has been given, is that He is given to help us. In Romans 5, 6, Paul said, "For while we were still helpless, God commended in the right time, sent His Son to die for us." So God originally saw us in our helpless state. But in that state, He didn't leave us without help because He sent His Son to die for us. Then He promised another helper. The aspect of that help was that He saw that you and I would live in this world and there would be no way in His understanding that as being human and of the flesh, we would be able to withstand and get through this life in a way in which we can honor and please Him without help to do so. So God did not leave us wanting when we were lost, unreconciled, lost in our sins. He sent His Son. God did not then see that you and I would not need help after we become Christians to live the Christian life. And so He has given us a helper, someone to be there for us, to help us to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. That's all there is to it. There's no excuse for Bill Horton not living a sound, dedicated Christian life. Because God's given me everything I need that is essential for that to happen. Everything. I'm not wanting for help. The help is there. I just need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and let Him exalt me and give me the strength to endure and get through this life that I live in today. Hebrews chapter 13, God promises, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." Therefore, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper in time of need." In time of need. It's amazing to me how people call upon other people to help them. Bernadette Rensberger, bless her heart, I remember her looking at me and scolding me out. People, she said, "You got to stop letting people take and call on you." Who they ought to be calling is God. Oh my. Yeah. I can't do anything other than point you to the one who can help you. You know that. I am not God. I have His Word, and the Holy Spirit works through the Word, and there's encouragement and there's instruction, but I can't cause you or make you have the faith that this book demands that you have in God so that He can help you. So we all need help. And God has, and He knows that. And so in Romans, when we read this morning in chapter 8, it says right here very clearly, He says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you no longer put your focus on the flesh and its desires. Your focus now is on the fact of who dwells in you." Did you hear what I said? Christ now dwells in you, the hope of glory. Your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you, according to the Scriptures, and I believe and I have faith that God meant what He said. He kept His promise. That when I was immersed into Christ, into the body of Christ, that God then came and took up His dwelling in my physical body. And He now is in me. And He is in strengthening me and empowering me and helping me. Bible says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's in verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God knew that we would have to have help with the desires of the flesh. He knew that. Jesus knew that. He was tempted in every way like you and me, but he was without sin. Every day you are being tempted to fulfill the desires of your fleshly body. Galatians says that the spirit and the flesh war against one another. They're at battle, striving, and you all feel that. The psychiatrists want to call it schizophrenia. No, I call it the double-minded person. You have to make up your mind. My wife says two dogs are fighting. The dog that's going to win is the one you feed the most. So if you're feeding the flesh will win. If you're feeding the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, the Spirit will win. It's up to you. You put your mind on who you want to win this battle. Because you got the Helper. He's inside of you. And I guarantee you, He can put to death the deeds of this body. He can stop you from lying. He can help you to overcome lying. He can help you to overcome alcoholism. He can help you to come over being enslaved to whatever the flesh is. He can help you to do that. He can put it to death so it will not control you and you won't be a slave to the flesh any longer. I know that. There ought not to be a person here today that cannot testify how the Holy Spirit has helped you to put away some habit, some sin that you had in your own personal life. I was a perpetual liar. My mom never knew whether or not I was saying and telling her the truth or not. And I mean tell you, I battled and I struggled to put away lying until I realized that there was someone inside of me who was the truth giver, who inspired the word, the truth, who could help me to do it. You know what? When I really started praying to the Holy Spirit to help me to stop lying, the desire to lie left. It left me. And I saw myself becoming no more than a man who was going to be a truth teller and speak the truth, nothing but the truth. Bible says, speak the truth to your neighbor. If you got something in your life that you need help, you can go to all these secular people and counselors all you want to. And I guarantee you all they're going to do is they're going to keep you coming back and keep you coming back. You can go down to the counseling that is offered downtown and free, and they're going to give you counselor for drug abuse, you name it. But their goal is not to set you free, it's to keep you coming back because that makes money for them. I'm not talking from anything up. My son worked downtown when he took his intern as a psychiatrist, a psychologist. And he started getting men to quit practicing certain sexual behaviors. And he was confronted by the council of the city and said, what are you doing? You can't stop them. We need them coming. That's what he was told. So it didn't help Bill long to say goodbye. He realized that they wasn't interested in helping people. They were interested in the money that these people were bringing to their counseling center. That's a sick world, people. And God knows it's sick. If you want help with whatever you have, then you need to turn to the Scriptures, you need to turn to the Holy Spirit, and you need to turn to those who believe what this book says. Because God's Word says that the truth shall set you free. The truth sets people free. This book is truth. Jesus said, my word is spirit, and it is truth. And there is no way around it. A man pulled up his gun, about ready to shoot this big old black bear. And the black bear said, now wait a minute. And the hunter put down his gun and said, wait a minute, for what? He said, can't we just sit down and talk a little bit and maybe, you know, use a little common sense? The bear said, what are you after? He says, I'm after a fur coat. And the bear says, well, all I want is a breakfast. So let's sit down and talk. So they sat down and talk. And about a few minutes later, the bear gets up, walks away, feeling comfortable that he just had his breakfast and the man had his fur coat. Anybody know if you could sit down with the flesh and compromise with it? Can you compromise with the flesh? Can you? No, there isn't. There's no way you can compromise. The Holy Spirit can be compared, I believe, to what you call antibiotics. Every one of us here have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has. First John says, if you say you have no sin, you lie, and the truth isn't in us. So I need help to get and put sin out of my life so that I'm not enslaved to it. So God saw, knew that I would need help to overcome sin. So He, if you will, injected into my personal being the gift of the Holy Spirit to get and help me to overcome the infection that had become a part of my makeup and my practice and my habit so I could put them away. And they would die. Isn't that what antibiotics do? They allow your body to put to death the disease or the infection that isn't, right? You know what they do? Yeah, it does. So the body of Christ is pure. It's holy. And someday God's going to present every one of us without spot or wrinkle to His Father. Do you know that? Yeah, He is. So I'm asking you this morning, you need help, then you need to get to a point where you realize you need to get and allow the Holy Spirit to become a very intimate part of how and what makes you who you are. We need help dealing with lust, the desire of the flesh. We all need help. And the Holy Spirit is there to put to death, to mortify the desires of the flesh. That's why He's given. Galatians 5:16, I pray, and Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you walk by it. If you walk by it. Now, how do you walk by it? Sometimes the walk by in the biblical text simply means to be in agreement with. The Bible says if two don't agree, they can't walk together. So when you and I are walking by the Spirit, that means we're walking by what the Holy Spirit has inspired. We bring our will into harmony with what the Holy Spirit has said, the Word of God. We realize that indeed if I keep walking this path, it will lead me, because God says He is not mocked. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And people are doing it out there like you wouldn't believe today. Lust in every aspect is destroying our country. What took place at MSU and for that many years, and nothing was done about it? And there's no way in the world a life sentence is going to deter what those young ladies are going to have to live with the rest of their lives. That young man took a gun, 15 years old, to school and killed two kids and shot up some other. What's going on out there? How come we are becoming nothing but a wild animals, out of control, and we have no love and respect and honor for another human being? Not even animals. It's serious. We need help. We need help. And you're not going to find it in a book. You're not going to find it. You're going to find it only in your faith and trust in God and Him being your helper and Him giving you the help that you need. And He promised it to us. So if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by Him. Let's walk by the Spirit. I want you to turn to Ephesians. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians and listen to these verses that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And hopefully you know that what he writes here is for all of us and is relative to you and me today. But in book of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes these words. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Are you listening? Say yes. That He would grant you, that God would give you and grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to empower you. God doesn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gives you a spirit of power. He doesn't leave you helpless. He leaves you and gives you the power you need to be a conqueror, an overcomer. He does that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled up with the presence of God. Secondly, very quickly, the Holy Spirit intercedes in your prayer life. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I'm telling you, my prayer life is exciting. I go with anticipation. Why? Because I know that He who dwells within me, the power that God has given me, has empowered my prayer life. And when I pray, I know there's times I don't know what God's will is. But I know I have one dwelling in me that is in tune with the will of God. And that He, the Holy Spirit, intercedes in my prayer life. And He intercedes not according to my will, but to the will of God. And I'm submissive to that. He searches the hearts of every one of us. And He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8, 26 through 27. The same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He intercedes according to the will of God. God's ways aren't your ways, and God's thoughts aren't my thoughts. But the Holy Spirit knows God's ways, and the Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts. Therefore, while you're pouring your heart out and you're pleading with God and you're committing what you will to God, the Holy Spirit then intercedes with groanings and utterances that cannot be heard, and takes your heart and God's heart and brings them together and unifies them, so that ultimately God's will is going to be done. So why don't we pray more? You see, you have not because you don't ask. And if you know you need help in certain areas of your life, why are you not asking God to give you the Holy Spirit in a powerful way to help you to overcome it? And whenever your needs may be, whatever you have going on in your life, your family life, whatever, God is there and God cares. God cares for all of us. It says, therefore, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Humble yourself, and that's what prayer does. You're humbling yourself to God by going before Him and asking. And He will exalt you in due time, in proper time. God hears your prayers. God answers those prayers. And God's will be done. Amen. But you need to know and know in your heart that when you're going to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit is right there in there. And He knows your will. He knows your feelings. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And He's interceding for you. He's comforting you. He's encouraging you. And He's taking your prayer, your heart, your pain, and taking it before the Father and interceding on your behalf. Because you can go to the throne of God, and there you will find help and grace in time of need. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Thirdly and lastly, the Holy Spirit helps us to bear fruit. It helps us to bear fruit. You know, most people's lives are fruitless. Well, what does that mean? The only thing they do has no bearing upon the effect and the impact upon anybody else's life but their own. We live in a me-ism world, an I-ism world. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? How am I going to benefit? I'm not getting anything out of this marriage anymore. I'm not getting anything out of this marriage anymore. And yet I know in the biblical text it says, give and it will be given to you. So I always ask, well, what are you investing? You don't invest in the stock market or in a bank or in a bond or anything without and anticipate if you don't put any money in, you're not going to get any interest back, right? You give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, overflowing, poured over into your lap. Because by the same measure you measure out, you're going to be measured back. You give out forgiveness, it'll come back to you. You give out appreciation, it'll come back to you. You give out encouragement, it'll come back to you. Life is like casting your bread upon the waters, and so many days it will come back to you. That's what God says. But everybody lives in this world, and everybody's anticipating. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody shaked my hand at church this morning. Nobody said good morning to me. Well, how many people did you say good morning to? How many people did you go up and shake hands with? You ever thought about it that way? Maybe we ought to. Jesus states in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What? You will bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now listen to these words. Verses 4 and 5 of John 15. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You take a branch out and cut it off from the tree, it's not going to bear any fruit, right? It's going to die. And if you and I are not bearing fruit, the Bible says there's a husbandman, God, who comes along and cuts the branch off. And someday that branch is going to be cast into the fire and burned up. You know that? Bear fruit is the fact that you and I have been immersed, baptized into Christ. We are in Him. He is the vine with branches. And we don't produce the fruit. We bear the fruit that He, the Holy Spirit, produces. You get the difference? I see people, you know, trying to produce a grape. "Look at my grape. Look how big it is. How purple it is. Whatever." So when you and I think we are the producer, the producer, all we do then is judge one another. "Look at my grape. It's better than yours. It's bigger than yours. It's more juicy. It's sweeter than yours is." But if it indeed is fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit because we're connected to the divine, God receives the glory, you don't. Big difference, isn't there? In all things, God is to receive the glory in the church. We're not here to get ourselves on a pedestal and have people look at us like little boy with the cherry pie and say, "Look, what a good boy am I." No, we have a good God. We have a good spirit. We have a great thing in which to be thankful for. And that fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit working in your life. Galatians 5:22-23, "The fruit of the Spirit." Are you listening? You know it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. In other words, you won't find a law that says that it is not, you're going to go to jail if you're kind. Or whatever. No. No, these are the fruit. And it's a singular tense. The fruit. Meaning only the Holy Spirit produces this quality of fruit. Oh, there's kind people out there. But they have a reason. Most people are kind because they have a ultimate reason for being kind. My kindness comes directly from God. My love comes from God. God pours abroad through my heart the love, His love through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God is receiving all the glory. There's no doubt about it. You and I have received the power that we need to get through this life to glorify God. Every Christian that is here, you're strengthened with power in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. You're being empowered by the Spirit, and that Spirit is there to fully make you realize in the whole aspect of your being how important He is, that you recognize by faith that your body has become the temple of the living God and that He dwells in you. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, "Having also believed, you were sealed in Him." That is the Spirit. "With the Spirit of promise." That was promised on Pentecost. When I was baptized, I believed God promised that I would receive His Holy Spirit. And I have depended on Him ever since. Ever since. Ever since. Sealed simply means that you are indeed marked as being owned by God. The seal is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Romans says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. Those who belong to God, and they have been purchased with the price of the blood of His Son, that Spirit bears testimony with their spirit that they indeed are God's children. That's why He's there. Tells us that, the aspects of that. So note, if you will, in closing, the Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit, making it subjective of feeling. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are His children. With is objective. Something outside of me testifies to my heart that I'm truly a child of God. What in the world would that be? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. My heart knows and testifies by my looking into Scripture, have I done what God has commanded me to do? Is that too much? I mean, there is a recipe in here for eternal life, right? What if you leave out any one ingredient? What if you're baking a banana cream pie and you don't put any bananas in it? You don't have a banana cream pie. You have cream. The background, the text as it is very clear. So the challenge of God this morning to me, I hope to you, is that you and I allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and change us into Christ-like people. To put away the old, put away the flesh, and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself in our lives. That we would be filled with Him. That we would seek for the filling of the Spirit of God. That our bodies would become filled with God's Spirit. And that that strength that He promises us would become real to me. And I would depend on that power to help me. Because Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Stand and sing it with me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than devil, than anything and everything in this world. Because God's power is there. Use it. Amen? Use it. So if we will, I'm going to have a closing prayer, and then He'll lead us together. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the promise of Your Spirit. We're thankful, God, that He indeed has been given to those who truly believe and have repented and turned to You and have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of the sins that they have committed, so that, Lord, You could cleanse the body. You could make the inner man holy and pure, so that You Yourself could come in the Holy Spirit and dwell within each and every one of us. And so, God, our sanctuary is our bodies. Your sanctuary is our bodies. You have cleansed it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to acknowledge by faith that Your Spirit is in us and empowering us to be the people You want us to be. So bless us and be with us as we go our separate ways. And God, if we claim to have the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.